Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com, for faith, fellowship, and love. CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health-sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com. That's mycatholichealthcare.com. CMF Curo, healthcare fully alive.
This is already the third week of our news series for the new year. We're talking about the unexpected in life. When something unexpected happens that's positive, we call that a pleasant surprise. When the unexpected is unwelcome, well, that can be anything from jarring to overwhelming, depending on the circumstances. We make plans, but life doesn't always go as planned. And sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes it isn't. But why, I wonder, do some people seem to survive and even thrive in times of unexpected challenges and others don't? Why do some people rise to the occasion and others fall short or even fall apart? Take two different people in exactly the same challenging circumstances. One becomes better and the other bitter. At the same time, some people grow closer to God during times of crisis, and others move further away. Their faith actually fragments. These are all important questions because God wants to use the circumstances of our life, both good and bad, positive and negative, to grow our faith. In fact, it is exactly in times of the unexpected that God can work most effectively because he's got our attention. Of course, by definition, we can't plan for the unexpected. We can't plan for it, but we can prepare for it. So in this series, we're looking at how to prepare for the unexpected and what to do with it once it inevitably arrives. Because what we do with the unexpected is a key factor in growing our faith. The first week of this series, we talked about two lessons that we learn from Scripture. First lesson, lesson number one. People who grow in faith in unexpected circumstances grow because they're connected to a community. They've got a support system. That's why we talk about small groups all the time at this church. Second lesson, people who build their faith in unexpected circumstances see the problem as an opportunity. They see the problem as an opportunity. Last week, we learned two more lessons, also taken from Scripture. People who grow in faith in unexpected circumstances accept the reality that God is good even when life is not. And fourth lesson, people who grow in unexpected circumstances eventually identify opportunities to use their pain to help others. Well, today we're going to look at another story from our pews, as well as from Scripture, about how we can grow from unexpected circumstances that come from our own bad choices. How we can grow from unexpected circumstances that come from our own bad choices. We can so easily find ourselves in places we never wanted to be. And worst of all, have only ourselves to blame. Sometimes there can be small mistakes that have built up over time. Maybe you never intended to neglect your kids, to not be there for them. But you realize time has gone by and now you don't really know them. You never intended to get yourself into deep debt. But time after time and month after month, you've overspent yourself. And now you're in an impossible, overwhelming situation. You never intended to fail out of school. But step by step and bad choice by bad choice, that's exactly what happened. You never intended to stop talking to your spouse, to lose interest in your work and just mail it in, to live in isolation, oppressed by loneliness. But that's what happened. We all sin. We all fall short of God's best for us. We all do things that hurt people around us, even people we love. We do things we regret. Sometimes it's just little choices that build up over time. And sometimes it's a great big bad turn that changes everything. Sin brings necessary consequences. It can put us in places we never expected to be. It can put us in places we don't want to be. And that's the bad news. The good news is that there are people who find themselves dealing with their own bad choices and actually get closer to God in the process. The good news is that sin does not at all disqualify us from God's mercy and grace. In fact, it is oftentimes the very point of entry to a whole new level of relationship with Him. And to look at that a little bit more closely, we're going to look very briefly at a passage from the prophet Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, which we were also talking about last week, is so big that scholars usually divide it into sections. The first section reproaches the Jewish people for their historic faults and failures. Here's what happened. God had established the nation of Israel to be a light for the nations. Israel would live in a relationship with God according to His law of loving kindness. God would prosper them in turn. And then all the other nations would want to know the secret to their success and thus come to know the living God too. That was the plan. Unfortunately, Israel and the people of Jerusalem became prideful. They messed up. And in their pride, they kept turning away from God. God allowed them to turn away and to suffer the consequences. The second major section of the book looks at how God will restore the nation, most specifically through the coming of the Messiah, who will be Jesus Christ. Isaiah describes the work of the Messiah. It's all about, in Isaiah's word, vindication. Vindication. Often, when we hear that word, we think of someone unfairly accused, proven innocent, being right about something when everyone else thought we were wrong. But that's not what Isaiah means here. He means that the Messiah will deliver the people of Israel from the mess they did indeed make for themselves. In fact, it's going to be quite a spectacular vindication. Nations will behold your vindication and kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name. Messiah will give the people a new name, which stands for a new nature, new possibilities, a new future. So often we can be defined by the names that we're given, by the names other people use against us. Sometimes we define ourselves that way too, don't we? Maybe you've heard those names or used them. Loser, failure, jerk, drunk, liar, fat, ugly, old. That might be how some people see you. It might be how you see you. But that's not how God sees you. And to prove it, God wants to give us a new name. In Christ, we have a new name and a new story. He wipes away the past. He just puts it aside. Of course, we have to we have to accept this name. It's a name that we have to accept. It's a name that we have to grow into. Ultimately, it's a name that we must embrace as what is most true about us. Look at how he changes Israel's name from desolate, forsaken and desolate, to delightful. Same is true for us. God knows the names that you've been called, how people want to negatively define you. And that's what he wants to change. He wants to bring about your vindication. Believe it or not, Isaiah tells us that the Lord delights in you. Do you believe that? The Lord delights in you. He's actually fond of you. He pledges himself to you. He commits himself. And it's not a commitment yoked to your good deeds or good character. His love and commitment depends only on his unchanging character. Does God allow me to suffer the consequences of my bad choices? Sure. But not to punish me, to help me learn and grow. Does he still love me even when that happens? Absolutely. God's love is never changing. But to experience it, to know it, to live it, we have a part to play. People who grow in faith, when they face the unexpected consequences of their sin, acknowledge their sin before God. They admit it. The admission, the acknowledgement, the confession, the contrition open us up to God's mercy and grace. That's the process. That's how it works. But it does work. Just ask our friend Mark.
I think that everybody does things that they're not proud of or that they wish they had done differently. Regret is tough. It can eat at you. February 9th, 2008 was the worst day of my life. My girlfriend Laura planned a birthday party for me, and we went out and celebrated with friends in Baltimore. And I made the really bad decision after drinking at the party to try to drive us home. I flipped my car on I-97 outside of Annapolis and hit a guardrail. I was flown to shock trauma in the medevac and woke up a few hours later. Didn't really know what had happened. They sent a chaplain to meet with me in the hospital, and that's when I learned that Laura was dead and that it was my fault. So my dad came and picked me up from the hospital and drove me to his house. And one of the things that just very vividly sticks in my mind is spending the next little bit of time pulling the pieces of auto glass out of my head. And I don't know why, that memory is very kind of visceral for me. I can almost feel it in my hand as I'm touching my head. And then I knew the next thing I had to do was call Lara's dad. I knew that he would already know about the accident and about Laura. But it just seemed like the right thing to do. And I didn't know what to expect when he picked up the phone. I wouldn't have blamed him at all if he had yelled at me, slammed down the phone, told me I couldn't come to her funeral. Anything that he would have said at that point, he would have been completely justified in saying. And the first thing he said was, "Oh my gosh, thank God you're all right. The state troopers came to our house, but they wouldn't tell us what happened to you. We thought we lost you both." And he's just been incredibly forgiving. He and his whole family have just wrapped me up in their love from that day forward. And it's something that I still don't fully understand, but it's one of the greatest gifts I've ever had in my life. Laura was the first girl that I loved. She was my best friend for 3 years before we ever started dating. And it took me a lot of courage for me to work up the nerve to tell her how I really felt about her, which was, you know, a lot more than just wanting to be friends. Three of the best years of my life were the ones that I got to spend as her boyfriend, and then was looking forward to marrying her. I was mad at me for a really long time. And when I missed her, I knew whose fault it was that she was gone. And it takes a really long time to realize that those kind of regrets aren't doing anyone any good. I don't think that Laura would have wanted me to spend those years punishing myself more than I was already being punished. I don't think her family wanted me to suffer more than I was already suffering. In some ways, when we dwell on our regrets, it's sort of selfish to dwell on our regrets. And I don't blame anyone for dwelling on regrets. We all have things that we regret. But it is really paying a lot of attention to ourselves. But at a certain point, you've spent enough time looking at yourself and you start kind of looking toward the horizon. You can see I can't even like not light up when you ask about my life today. I have an incredible life today. I have a beautiful wife, Maria, who I met just a little while after Laura died, and her father had passed away from cancer. And our mutual grief was one of the things that bonded us really quickly. And she's just an amazing woman. I don't think I could have gotten through any of this without her. Some days she was probably the only thing that kept me moving forward. We've since gotten married, and we have three beautiful little kids, Finnegan, Charlie, and Penny, and they just light up my world. It was about 6 or 7 years after Laura died that Maria and I found out that we would be having our second child. We like to be surprised, so we didn't know if she would be a girl or a boy, but in February of 2014, Charlotte Marie O'Brien was born, and we were just so excited to have a daughter. And it also reminded me that, you know, David didn't have one of his daughters because of the accident that I caused. And he had still just been this amazing part of our lives, and at that point he was an amazing part of Maria's life too. So we called Laura's dad, David, and asked him if he would honor us by becoming Charlotte's godfather. And he said yes, and they have an amazing relationship. And you know, there's nobody in the world that I would rather have teaching my daughter how to live a Catholic life than Laura's dad, David. I think it's really important when something like this happens, a tragedy, something unexpected, a crisis, when you're responsible, whether you're responsible or not, to take some time. What it's gonna mean for you in your life will come to you. You don't have to figure it out in the first week or the first month or the first year. Just take your time. Things get better. Sometimes they get better and then they get a little worse. But they do get better.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com.